because Jesus will come again from heaven in the same way as he went into heaven. We must be prepared.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Let me ask you a question here this morning. When you are expecting guests in your home, do you do a little preparation work first? Maybe a little cleaning, a little straightening up, perhaps a lot of cleaning and a lot of straightening up for some of us here, right? Maybe a little grocery shopping, preparing the guest bedroom. You know, when we're expecting someone to come, we want to make an effort, make a great effort to literally put our house in order, because you want everything to be just right and ready for their arrival. Well, you know, the scriptures tell us that one day soon, the Creator and the King of the universe will be arriving again in this world. The first time he came as a humble servant. But when he comes again, he will come in great glory and power. And so the question you need to ask yourself, the question we all need to ask ourselves, is this: are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you ready for the return of Christ? We're continuing today in our series, Unique, the Life, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, folks, this is a harmony of the Gospels based on the order of events as we see in this book suggested here. And believe it or not, we're coming to the end of this series. We will have this series today on the ascension of Christ, his return into heaven. And then we'll wrap it up next week with one final, so what? You know, in light of everything that we have learned here, what we've seen about the life of Christ, so what? But for today, then, the big idea that I want us to take away from the message is this: because Jesus will come again from heaven in the same way as he went into heaven, we must be prepared. You know, in the same way that he went into heaven, personally, visibly, bodily, he will return. He's coming back personally, visibly, bodily, and all will see that. And we need to be ready for that. Well, what does it mean to be ready for that? Well, stay tuned on that. Continuing then with our look at his resurrection mosaic here, putting together all of the accounts for this picture of what happened when Jesus rose from the dead, to whom he appeared, and the situation, the circumstances there. His first appearance that Sunday morning to Mary Magdalene alone at the tomb, and then to the other women as they had left the tomb and were on their way to tell the disciples. That afternoon with Cleopas and another disciple on the road to Emmaus, and Peter then appearing to Peter in Jerusalem. Later that resurrection Sunday evening then, appearing to the disciples in the upper room with Thomas absent, and of course Thomas insisting that he would not believe unless he could see and touch Jesus for himself, which is exactly the opportunity he had 8 days later when they were once again in the upper room with Thomas present. And Thomas touched Jesus and said, he believed, my Lord and my God. Then they went off to Galilee. The disciples there were fishing when Jesus appeared on the shore and he made breakfast for them. The disciples were reminded of their calling, of their commissioning to ministry. Peter was forgiven and restored to the calling on his life. And Jesus told him, feed my sheep. And Jesus then appeared to more than 500 at one time there in Galilee. And there on a mountain there, the disciples were given that great commission when they were told to go and to make disciples of all the nations. They were then instructed to return to Jerusalem because there was some important work that needed to happen to be done there in Jerusalem. They were to wait there for the promise of the Father, that is the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the meantime, Jesus continued to instruct them and prepare them for their mission to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And last week, then, we read this about the days after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven. We are told, he also presented himself alive to his apostles after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And thus he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We saw that Jesus had presented himself to them with many infallible proofs. That is, that he was wanting them to know with beyond any shadow of a doubt whatsoever that he was alive and gloriously alive, resurrection alive, and that they then had a mission to fulfill. He helped them to further understand the kingdom of God. You can imagine the confusion that they were experiencing still at this point. With the coming of Messiah, they were expecting this great and powerful earthly kingdom. And then Jesus then was crucified. He died, but now he was alive again. What are they to make of all of this? But he instructed them on the kingdom of God and how, yes, it was necessary for the fulfillment of Scripture that this Messiah would come, but that he would first come, what, as a servant, as a suffering servant who would die, who would be rejected, he would die, but then he would rise. But then, yes, he will come again in great glory and power. So they were instructed on the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of Scripture for all things, and their minds were opened to understand that. Jesus told them, stay there because the Holy Spirit would come, the promise of the Father. That when the Spirit came, there were many ministries of the Holy Spirit. One of them would be instructing them, bringing to their minds, helping them to remember all that they had learned, all that Jesus had said and done, and instructing them in the true meaning of all of that and in the gospel message. And then that the kingdom would indeed be restored, but it was not for them to know what the times or the seasons were, but their job was to be witnesses, empowered witnesses of by the Holy Spirit everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Next then we are told this. Now, when he had spoken these things, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them while they watched and carried up into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So here we see that Jesus was carried up into heaven. This took place on the Mount of Olives, which is just east of Jerusalem, near the community of Bethany, not too far then, east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, that he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. He prayed for them and prayed for God's blessing on them. But then, as he had on other occasions, he would just disappear from their sight. But he did not do that in this case, but rather he was taken up slowly. He wanted to see them. He wanted them to see that he was taken up into heaven. He didn't just disappear like he did on other occasions, but rather he was slowly carried up from their midst into heaven. And a cloud then received him from their sight. You know, this answers the question, okay, if he was taken up into heaven, well, where exactly is heaven? Where is heaven? How would you answer that question? Any of you probably have had a kid ask you that, right? Or you probably wondered that yourself. Just where is heaven? And I want you to know that I can definitively tell you this morning where heaven is. I know exactly, biblically, from the scriptures, where heaven is. Would you like to hear where heaven is? Do you want to know where heaven is? Okay, here it is. Here is the answer from the scriptures. And this is true. All right, I can back it up in scripture. Heaven is up. Heaven is up. That's where it is, biblically. Right. Because whenever you see heaven referenced or mentioned in Scripture, it's always what? Going up into heaven. We see what? That of God, that he looks down upon the earth from heaven. Right? When those individuals at Babel were trying to build their tower, right? They were trying to build their tower up into heaven, and God, what? He looks down upon them to see what they're doing down there, right? Jacob's ladder. The angels were descending or going up, back and forth, up into heaven, down from heaven to the earth, back and forth, and to do the works of God on the earth, right? We see many references then to being up. We see that Jesus then, when he came to heaven, he came down from heaven and to the earth then. We see that one day we're going to be raptured. Rapture means what? To be caught up to heaven. But here then, he is ascended up into heaven. So biblically, where is heaven? Up. It's up. Interesting too, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he speaks about how he was caught up into the third heaven. When I say the third heaven, I thought there was only one heaven there. What do you mean the third heaven? Well, in the Jewish mind, they would speak of the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. The first heaven is what we would call the sky, right? Where the birds are, right? The second heaven is what we would call space. It's where the moon and the sun and the planets are. And the third heaven was the abode of God, right? And so the third, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. So we see all these instances then of heaven being referred to as being up. So there's the answer that I can tell you with absolute certainty. Where is heaven? Up. Okay. Now, who'd like to hear a little sanctified speculation here? All right. Okay. So that's what I can tell you. You know, that's where heaven is for sure. It's up. But of course, that doesn't stop us sometimes from speculating a little bit, right? So I will do that. And so I'm telling you, this is not, I'm proclaiming this to be, it's just a little speculation here. That is, some have wondered, well, is heaven located in our space-time continuum? Is it a part of the universe? And the answer is, maybe. I don't know, maybe. So might heaven be a part of this created order where it is up somewhere and it's removed from us? Is it perhaps thousands or millions or billions of light years away from us, up from us? Perhaps. I don't know. Or some have said, well, maybe it's not part of this, something where we could go there from here and see it there, but rather heaven is up, but it's in another dimension that we don't perceive, that it's up there in another dimension that we do not perceive. Now, how many of you think that's crazy to talk like that? What do you mean? It's in another dimension we don't perceive. This just sounds like science fiction, right? Well, I want you to know, it's not science fiction at all. It may very well be fact that there are other dimensions. I told the Sunday morning, our Sunday school class here this morning, that I was not going to go into this, but here I am. I said I probably would, so here you go. So here we are now. You know that we experience four dimensions, three spatial dimensions and one time dimension, right? That's what we perceive and we experience. Those three spatial dimensions are what the height, length, depth, right? It's what we might call the x-axis, the y-axis, and the z-axis, up and down, back and forth, side to side, right? We move about in those three spatial dimensions. That's what we perceive. That's what we understand. That's what we operate out of. And then there's one time dimension, and that is in which the arrow is pointing into the future, that time is what is flowing into the future. Time is not flowing into the past, is it? It's flowing into the future. So we remember the past, we experience the present, we anticipate the future. And so this is our life as human beings here. We live in a four-dimensional world, three spatial dimensions and one time dimension. But it has been suggested, and it may very well be proven to be shown to be true scientifically. Do you know that there are many scientists believe that actually there are not only three dimensions. There may, in spatial dimensions, there may in fact be 10 spatial dimensions and one time. So 11 dimensions. It's not four, but actually it's 11 dimensions. And that we do not perceive these other spatial dimensions. But they're out there. Just imagine if you had no concept of up or down. All you knew was forward and backwards, side to side. And it just never would occur to you to look up or down. But yet, there it is. In the same way, there are other dimensions all around us. And we don't perceive them. Might heaven be located in that, in another dimension around us? Possibly, yes. So where is heaven? What do we say for sure? Up. Is it part of this space-time continuum, our four-dimension? Maybe. Somewhere out there? Maybe. Or might it be a part of this dimension? We don't perceive it in our dimension, but it's here among us, up. Or might it be entirely separate from this? Maybe that too. We don't know. So we just say, up. How many of you would like me to move on now from this? Okay. All right. I knew I was always going to get at least one or two hands there. I think I got three. Yeah, three hands. We get three hands. There we go. Okay. Excellent there. Your head was hurting? Okay. There you go. Oh, by the way, and I didn't do it, I also went into a really boring discussion about Einstein and relativity and time and all of that this morning. How many of you would like to hear a lecture on that? No, we are not going to do that this morning here. All right. Come back next week. No, not next week. We won't do it then. So, all right. So Jesus then was carried up into heaven. He returned to heaven then. And so here are the apostles, the disciples. They are looking, what? They are gazing up into the heavens at where Jesus had gone. And we're told that there were two men in white apparel who then spoke to them. Now, were these men? Were they truly men? No, these were angels. These were angelic beings. Perhaps they were the angels who were at the tomb of Jesus on the morning of the resurrection. Remember, we were told there John, in fact, speaks of what of two angels in white there at the tomb. And now here are two men in white here. So perhaps it was the very same ones. We don't know. But they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So this angel's revealed then that he wasn't going away forever, but he was going to come back. And in fact, he was going to come back in the same way he left. And first of all, what? It would be, he would be this same Jesus Not a different Jesus, but this very same Jesus that you saw was here, that you touched. He will come back. This same Jesus. In the same manner. What? Personally, bodily, visibly. When Jesus returns, he won't come back as an idea or a concept. He won't come back spiritually. He will come back literally, visibly, bodily. Does Jesus have a physical body? Yes, he does. Now, is it transformed, glorified, resurrected? Yes, it is. Thank you for that, right? And that's our hope, right? Is that we too will inherit physical, glorified resurrection bodies just like his. As I said before, aren't you glad that when we live forever, you're going to live forever in a physical body? But it's not going to be exactly like the body you have now. Isn't that good news? No, it will be a glorified body. But physical nevertheless. And just as that physical body left, he still has it. He's going to have it when he comes back. And how long is he going to keep it? Forever, right? He is forever the God-man. So he is coming back personally, bodily, and visibly. People are going to see it. Nobody is going to wonder whether or not Jesus came. If you're questioning or debating whether or not Jesus has returned, I guarantee you, he's not, okay? You will know. Everyone will know. The whole world will know. So he'll come back then. And when he comes back, personally, bodily, visibly, he's going to come back where? From that very same spot from which he departed, which was the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it says, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. And this, of course, is a very fitting place for him to return. Now, here's what I can say with absolute certainty. When Jesus returns, personally, bodily, visibly, he will come and he will be seen on the Mount of Olives. I can tell you that for sure. A little speculation. I don't know this for a fact. I wouldn't be surprised if when he returns, that he returns to that very same exact spot from which he left. As his foot was taken up from there, when he comes back, his foot will come down there. That very same spot. So Jesus was carried up, but he's coming back in the same way he was taken up. And the disciples then, the apostles, they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy from the mount called Olivet. A Sabbath day's journey, so it's about a half a mile. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy in their hearts. Can you imagine how you would have felt if you were there the day you had seen that? You had been with the Lord. You had been through some incredible high highs, but also the lowest of lows. But now here he is. He is alive. And now he's telling you, the Holy Spirit is going to come and you will be my witnesses all throughout the world. And then you see him bodily ascend before you up into heaven. And you're told this Jesus will come back in the same way. Would you be excited to have seen that and to know that and to hear that? You're probably still a little bit confused about all of these things that have happened. But that's why it's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is going to come. Is what he would teach them and instruct them. He would bring to their minds remembrance of all that Jesus had said and taught and help them to understand the meaning and the significance of it all. Help them to understand that what there were two comings of Messiah told in the scriptures. The first one as a humble and lowly servant where he would be rejected, he would suffer, he would die and rise again. And then the second time, which was all they understood, when he would come in great power and glory and restore the kingdom. Two comings. And so they were worshiping, they were joyful, they were blessing God. So said the scriptures teach, and this was not something that the disciples understood. No one really understood it at that time. In fact, I would challenge us all, if we did not have the New Testament, if we did not have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in our eyes, if you just read the Old Testament scriptures, now it's there, the two comings are there, but if we did not have the knowledge we have now in that, it would be hard to see that, wouldn't it? It would be hard to see that. But it's there. In fact, we talked about that last week, how Jesus opened up the scriptures and showed how what? How he must be rejected, how he must suffer, how he must die, how he would rise again. But then he would come again. So it is there. The first time he came as a suffering servant to give his life as a payment for sins. But then the second coming, the second time he comes, is in great glory and power to rule and reign over all the earth, personally, visibly, bodily. So when this coming comes, Jesus, when he returns, he will return to the Mount of Olives, and his first order of business will be to set things right in the world, to bring judgment upon the world, to bring judgment and disaster upon those who have gathered together to defeat Israel. Zechariah 14:2 says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked. Revelation 16, verses 14 and 16, the battle on the great day of God Almighty will be in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The exact location of Armageddon is what is north of Jerusalem in the valley of the Mount of Megiddo. And oftentimes we speak of the Battle of Armageddon. It's really more properly called the Battles of Armageddon. And it's not just in the valley of Megiddo. It's all over and including the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus will return to earth. He will defeat those who have come against his beloved Israel. But it won't be much of a battle, really. It'll be an instantaneous defeat when Jesus defeats them simply by the power of his word. Matthew 24:30 says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. People of Israel will look upon the one whom they have pierced and will mourn. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16 says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. There's not going to be any question about it when Jesus returns. I said, you know, some people have made quite a spectacle of themselves predicting when Jesus was going to come, right? Even setting exact dates for that. And as has been the case, we've seen this in a number of instances over the years, where people saying he's coming back on this date, or in this year, or even an exact date on the calendar. And of course, that date comes and goes and nothing changes, right? And so what do? They say, well, recalculate. We got the date wrong. And so what do they do next? Then they set another date. And then that date comes and goes and nothing has changed at all, right? So maybe they keep on setting dates, but at some point they finally have to admit that they got it wrong. And so rather than just admitting that they're wrong, what do now? Then they say what? Oh, it was a spiritual coming, right? He returned spiritually. To which I say, have you read the scriptures? What we've just read there, does that sound like a spiritual return that's mysterious and no one knows about, except a select few, allegedly? No. Personally, bodily, visibly, in great glory and power, undeniably. So what? Because Jesus will come again from heaven in the same way as he went into heaven, we must be prepared. Maybe someone is thinking, well, okay, maybe he will come back in my lifetime. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. I don't know. But here's what I guarantee. If Jesus does not come back in your lifetime, you will stand before him nevertheless, right? So we need to be prepared. Whether he comes back in your lifetime or mine or not, we need to be prepared regardless, don't we? Because we will all stand before him one day. So we must be prepared. How do we be prepared for this? Well, first and most importantly, you know this, is to believe in Jesus. That is to put your trust and your confidence in him, in who he is and what he did, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, that he lived a perfect life of obedience to the law of God, that he took upon himself the judgment or the punishment for our sins, that he bore them on the cross, that he died for us in our place, that he was buried, but then he rose again. And Scripture tells us when we put our trust, our belief, our confidence in him and who he is and what he did, that we will be forgiven of our sins, given the gift of eternal life, of perfect righteousness, the hope of heaven and the resurrection, all of these things and more through faith. It's not through good works. Good works are good, but they don't save us, do they? It's trust and belief in the good works of the Son of God, Jesus, and what he did. Believe in Jesus. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You see, God has already done all of the work. What must we do? Believe. We repent, we turn from sin, and we turn to Jesus and receive that. I say that's all that it is. It really is very simple. But how many of you know that's not an easy thing to do, though, is it? But it is simple. It's belief. It's not our works. It's the works of God for us, fully trusting in him and him alone as the payment for our sins. Scripture tells us in John 3:16, believe in him and you will not perish. Salvation is a gift. All we must do is accept it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Told then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When's the best time to trust in Christ? If you haven't, right now, today. Now is the day of salvation. Believe in Jesus. How else can we be prepared? Well, we can be prepared by then growing in Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in grace is to mature as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith. And we also mature and are sanctified by grace through faith, not through our efforts. Yes, we make efforts. Yes, there are things God calls us to do. But ultimately what? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's God's grace. It is God's grace that justifies us, that sanctifies us, and eventually glorifies us, completes the work of redemption. The sanctification process, then, becoming more like Christ, is simply growing in that grace of God. We grow in grace by reading God's word, by letting it dwell in us richly, by prayer, by fellowship with other believers, by worship, all of these things that God has given us. Now, those actions by themselves don't mature us or grow us, but God uses those by the power of His Spirit to grow us. So believe in Jesus, grow in Jesus, and then finally serve in Jesus. Something I've said before, and I'm probably going to keep saying it till my last breath here, is that we cannot be saved by our works, but God has called us to two good works. And did you know that what you do for Him matters, and it will never be forgotten, that He sees, that He knows what you do for Him, and He will honor that. He will reward that. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 about the wonder of the resurrection of Christ's victory. We're told death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, in light of the victory of Jesus Christ, in light of all of that, what? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this promise and hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, I would pray there if there's someone here today who is wondering, what does it mean to be right? How can I be right with you? What does it mean to believe, Lord? I pray that your Spirit would work in that person's heart and mind to draw him or her to yourself. That you would grant them the gift of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would turn from sin and self, acknowledge you as God, receive the work that you did for us, put their trust in you, to say, I believe that you died for me, I believe that you rose again, I believe that you will forgive me, that you will cleanse me, that you will give me eternal life by simply trusting in you. Father, for those of us who do believe, may we grow in the knowledge and grace. May we come to know you better and better each day. May your Spirit work in our lives and our hearts to reproduce his fruit, that fruit of Christ-like character, which we know too, Lord, that that is a gift that is received by faith. It's your grace at work in us too that sanctifies us. Father, then too, may we know and rest assured that all that we do in your name is not forgotten and is never in vain. But you see that you will remember and you will reward that. On that day when you come again, that you will come again in the same way as you went up into heaven, personally, visibly, bodily, for all to see and know. Thank you that you're coming again, Lord. May we all be ready. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.